Welcome, welcome to this edition of Red Sea Roundup. I am the host for the day, Pam Marvin. And joining me in the studio right now is beloved Deacon Frank Ashley. Welcome back to the show.
Pam, I'm always excited to be here with you. Always excited.
Caleb's in here with us too, and I was just telling Caleb to get used to it because Deacon Frank is an annual visit to Pam's Red Sea Roundup because I can always find a reason to bring Frank back on.
And I always look forward to it. I really do.
Good. And you always have, you know, a little bag or quiver of arrows of the faith that I really want to tap into, which is what we're going to do today. The topic for today, my brothers and sisters, is going to be about the Eucharistic revival. And we're going to dig a little deeper into that and some practical tips and get all of Deacon's knowledge. But before we start that, I want to hear more about catching up with you. I know, how long have you been in this new position at the university?
For 1 year, I was supposed to retire in April. It was my third retirement, and they had the celebration. They had a big party. They had all kind of people there. They gave me good presents. But, you know, as someone says, you tell God what your plans are, and he just sort of laughs at you. That's okay, right. Go ahead, Deacon. That's what you think.
That's what you're thinking.
Just go ahead and believe that.
Yeah, yeah. And so how are Janice and the kids?
They're doing great. They once again, they thought that I was going to retire, and we, Janice and I, thought we'd be just traveling all over the place right now. Mm-hmm. But I told them I could do at least one more year.
One more. So you've got 1 year down, got 1 year to go.
I am hopefully, God willing and the creek don't rise, I will retire again at the end of June.
God willing, exactly the right word.
God
so
willing.
Your official title there is?
I'm the interim dean of the Bush School.
Okay. So there's a search going on currently.
There is a search going on. Okay. And once again, Lord willing, they're going to find a great candidate for that.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Deacon Frank can just fade into the sunset.
Oh, and you were telling us off air before we started to about your great book study that you've got going on over at St. Thomas Aquinas right now. Just give us a second on that one, too.
Oh, my. I went on a silent retreat, and I asked someone for a book to read, and they gave me this book on speaking the truth in love, or how to be an assertive Christian. And it really, it just impacted me so much. I came back and told everyone, this is something that everyone in our parish should read. And Father Albert said, well, why don't you do a book study during Lent? And I had a chance to preach and talk to everyone about, you know, how we all need to be assertive Christians and speak the truth in love. And we started it, and very low expectations. We expected, you know, maybe 20, 25 people would be there. The first night, we had over 200 people.
Amazing.
Second night, over 150. Now, we're still averaging over 100, and we've got two more nights to go.
Wow. Yeah. I have this saying that's pretty accurate. It's like when you invite the Holy Spirit to the party, he usually shows up. So it sounds like he's showing up.
Especially when you get out of the way and let him take charge.
Oh, that is so true. So accurate. Yeah. For the inspiration. Well, I called Deacon up to ask him if he would speak about this Eucharistic revival, because as a convert myself, I've had a very profound reaction to Jesus in the Eucharist, thanks be to God. However, I know that there are a lot of cradle Catholics out there, or people that are converts, that perhaps the mystery that is Jesus' presence in the Eucharist is very, very challenging, and understandably so, it is a mystery. But I personally wanted just to hear you kind of preach and talk on it, because you just have a way of speaking right into my heart in those truths. And I know there are people out there listening today that will feel the same way. So first of all, let's start with, what exactly is the intent, and how did that come about the Eucharistic revival?
Well, you know, I had the privilege of being invited by the bishop there in Austin to come and do I thought I was just going to do a session in a workshop about the Eucharistic revival for all the diocesan staff. And about a week before it, I found out, I was doing the whole workshop. So, but I tell you what, it I was truly blessed to be able to do that and to talk to everyone there in the diocese about my experience with the Eucharist. Once again, being a convert, you know, I think most people know who are listening to us who know me. I originally went to college to become a Baptist preacher. Mm-hmm. I mean, because I was raised in the Baptist church and everything. So my experience was with the Eucharist was communion, as we called it, was totally different. You know, we had the crackers and the grape juice.
And the grape juice.
And I tell the story as a little kid. You know, my uncle was the pastor of the church. Mm. So me and the other kids, after communion, would go in the back and drink all the grape juice and the crackers, which was a benefit of being the nephew of the pastor. And I said, you know, it was totally different joining the Catholic Church, and especially going through formation as a deacon, really learning about the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as the Catechism says, I mean, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. I mean, everything begins with the Eucharist, and it's the highest point there is, because we actually, you know, once again, in my church growing up, it represented the body and blood of Christ. But in our faith, it truly becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. And when we consume the Eucharist, we become more like Christ. And I tell people that's why, you know, if for some reason I'm not able to receive the Eucharist, I feel like something's missing.
Mm-hmm.
And once again, hearing my conversion story, I mean, when I converted to Catholicism, I mean, that's what I told it was Father Mike Sis then, but it's Bishop Mike Sis. You know, I felt I was going to St. Mary's, but I knew something was missing. And what I was missing, and I told him, I said, whenever it comes time for the Eucharist, I cross my arms and receive a blessing.
That's right, because your wife was Catholic.
She was Catholic.
Y'all began coming to?
That's right.
Okay.
I said, something's missing. I said, something's missing. And it took me a while to really understand, you know, why I really wanted to convert to Catholicism. It's because something was missing. And the thing that was missing was the Eucharist. Another thing I told the people at the retreat, I said, think back. I said, think back to COVID. Did we ever think there would come a point in time where we would not be able to receive the Eucharist? Think about that period of time we went through. Think about, I told them, I was very excited when we were finally able to receive the Eucharist again.
Mm-hmm.
And I was giddy when we were able to receive the precious blood.
Oh, for sure.
Think about that.
Yeah.
You know, but who would have ever thought there would be a point in time when we wouldn't be able to receive it. But just as excited as we were then, we should be that excited every Sunday when we have the privilege of receiving the body and blood of Christ.
Yes. Well, the way I describe it in my family and to my kids, you have the opportunity to watch the greatest miracle on earth on a regular basis and to be present there.
That's true. And to be part of it, too.
Be part of it.
Because if you think about the Eucharistic prayer, the priest asks, listen to the prayers of the faithful here. So we're actually part of that mystery, part of that miracle.
That longing that we have for God, right?
It's unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
It's unbelievable. You know, and I'm, you know, some people say, well, I could see how you're on fire, you're a deacon. No. I'm on fire because I believe. Mm-hmm. I believe. I'm a believer. You know, it's, and unfortunately, you know, when you look at the statistics out there, some studies show that, you know, only 33% of the people actually believe in the actual presence. I mean, it's hard for me to fathom.
Right.
It's just hard for me to fathom. Now, that was a Pew Research study, but another study has come out, and I talked about this at my session. A lot of people believe that the way they answer, that they ask that question may have skewed the result right there, because there's another study that came out, and I think it's sort of flopped, where over 66% of the people actually believe in the presence. Okay. It's I wish I had the information from that study, but it just came out probably within the last 6 months.
Interesting. You know, I have a challenge for our listeners too when it comes to Jesus and the Eucharist. It's something that I often scratch my head about, just with family members who don't go to Mass regularly, don't feel that passion about it. And it really, what I say is, like, when you know that He is truly present there. So do you really know if you're not showing up to Mass every Sunday? Because how could you stay away? He's the King of the universe. How could you not go and give Him that time and give Him that reverence? He's the whole keeping the Sabbath holy too. So I really challenge Him that way. It's like, you say that you believe that it is, but yet you're not going to Mass regularly.
You know, and the thing about it, and that's one thing that we talked about with this book about being assertive Christians, because people really make all kind of excuses for not going. It's like, well, you know, that priest is so boring. The homilies are so boring. Or the homilies are so long. Or this or this. You know, and the bottom line is, I mean, why do we make excuses? You know, I've said this before, that's the hard thing about being a deacon. Because you're sort of caught in the middle right there, and people aren't going to complain to the priest. They come and complain to you.
Oh, no.
they do it all the time. Ooh. Well, deacon, can you get fathers? Or deacon, father? And I go like, hey, listen. Father is a human. He's a human.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I don't go to church for the priest, even though the priest is persona of Christ. I said, I go there for the Eucharist. I go there for the Eucharist. I said, I have gone to Mass. I have gone to Mass in probably 7 or 8 different countries where I didn't have a clue what they were saying. I mean, we went to one of the trips to the Holy Land. We sat in a Mass, and it was I don't know what language it was. But I sort of knew what was going on when it was going on because I know the order of Mass, but I didn't understand a word. I didn't understand the homily.
Right.
But I did understand when that priest elevated that Eucharist and said the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And when I went up in line and he said whatever he said, I knew he was saying the body of Christ. And I said, amen. That's the beauty of our faith.
So true. You know, I'd really like to get, and we can kind of share our stories, but being converts and wrestling with moving from it's a symbol to it is, you know, Jesus Christ is a big leap, you know, when we converted. So I'd love to hear kind of part of your process. You know, I love that line in The Chosen that said, I was one way before and after I met him, I'm a different way, right? I love that line.
Yeah.
So can you recall some of the times throughout your experience, especially as a deacon or maybe even prior, that when you had a real deep conversion, really moved by knowing he was present?
You know, this is another thing that I talk to people about, you know, when I talk about the Holy Spirit. And I say, you know, the Holy Spirit, it's not hocus pocus. The Holy Spirit really exists. There are so many times in my life when certain things have happened, and I know that it wasn't me, it had to be the Holy Spirit acting in my life. You know, for instance, I told a story once about the summer before I was ordained. I was in Alaska, and I went to Mass at a cathedral there, and there was a brother there, And after Mass, I went and talked to him, and I said, hey, you know, I'm from Texas. I'm getting ordained and all this stuff. And he goes, oh, you know, watch out for that Holy Spirit. And I go, what do you mean that Holy Spirit? And he told a story about when he was ordained that, you know, the bishop laid hands on him, and then after the whole ceremony, he was talking to another brother who was ordained, and he said, man, I just didn't realize that bishop was going to put all of his weight on me.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I felt like I was going to fall over when I was kneeling. And the guy goes, hey, the bishop really didn't put his hands on you. He put his hands over your head.
Wow.
And he goes, the only thing it could have been was the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And it's, I mean, there are times when, I mean, you know. You know, a lot of times people go, well, I wonder what it was. You know, but because of my faith, I know.
That you probably felt it before.
Yeah,
it's
the Holy Spirit acting in my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I told the story once about getting up to give a homily. This is when I first started preaching. And I looked at my notes and I typed the first page 5 times.
Wow.
And it's like, God, please put some words in my mouth because I just don't know what to say.
Mm.
And ever since that point in time, I mean, I every time before I get up there, I just say, God, I'm just an open vessel, empty vessel. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Right. And Deacon, so let's assume that some of our listeners are in that 33 or however percentage of Catholics, or maybe you're considering the Catholic faith, and this is a stumbling block for you to believe in the true presence. What are some of the like practical teachings we can do to, like, how do you get from the point A to point B in understanding it? So I guess you could talk more about a mystery and asking for the grace, perhaps.
Yeah. There are, you know. It was so funny going through formation and diaconate because I'd say probably a third of us were converts.
Wow.
They were converts. And a lot of them were, like me, Baptist. There were some that were Church of Christ who, you know, who some of them believe that Catholics aren't even Christian. I mean, I've heard it say that Catholics aren't even Christian because... And it was a little tougher for me because my sister, who was 16 years older than me, is evangelical, who speaks in tongues and everything like that. And it's, I guess for me, when I converted, I had to know that I wasn't putting my salvation at risk. Because, I mean, growing up in the Baptist church, you know, I truly believed in heaven and hell. My grandfather being a preacher and everything. And I wanted to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I truly wanted to go to heaven because I truly believe that, you know, my mother, my father, my grandparents, all these people are in heaven waiting for me there someday. And I wanted to make sure I didn't put that at risk. So when I started looking at what the Catholic Church teaches, you know, there were so many misconceptions and bad things I heard about the Catholic Church that weren't true.
Hmm.
It's like, it, you know, even though I went to the Catholic Church before I became Catholic, I recited the creed, but I wouldn't say, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
Interesting.
That's the only thing I believed everything else in the creed but that.
Hmm.
Until I was educated to learn that one holy Catholic means one holy universal church.
Amen.
Which I believe in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the thing about it, people have all these little stumbling blocks that they just don't understand. And if, even if you go back to Jesus' days, keep in mind, you know, people thought the Christians were cannibals. Unless you eat my body and drink my flesh.
Right, that's right.
You know, but that's what Jesus actually said. This body, this bread is my body.
Right.
It will be given up for you.
It wasn't an allegory. Yeah. So I tell you a story about when I first started really, like in my conversion process, this was, I already began to feel that the Lord was pushing me. Of course, I grew up with an atheist background and as a little child hiking and begging God, are you real? Are you real, God? And God says to me, while I'm hiking in the woods alone at 11 years old, God is real and he loves you very much. So that was my first like profound encounter with God. And I had an overwhelming sense of love and security because before that I was very scared and frightened all the time as an 11-year-old, not having any concept of God because I wasn't being taught that at all in the home. So after that experience, I started visiting lots of different churches with my girlfriends that did go to church regularly. And I'm thankful for all those experiences. But even as a, you know, 13, 14-year-old, I would sit sometimes in one of the Protestant churches. And I was like, I don't feel that presence here. Like, I straight up didn't. Well, fast forward it to college. I was here at A&M, wasn't Catholic, but my roommate was. And she would come home after Mass and just, and she was so different when she'd come home from Mass. She was kind of a high-strung type A personality anyway. She'd come home from Mass, she'd plop down on the couch and put up her feet, kick off her shoes, and, oh, I just feel so much better. And I kind of looked at her cross-eyed thinking, I have never had an experience of church that way because, you know, obviously I wasn't Catholic and hadn't gone. I mean, I'd gone a couple of times to the Catholic Church, but it wasn't until years later I came to know truly it was Jesus in the Eucharist that she was partaking in that was giving her that sense of peace and refreshment, which, of course, that was hindsight. But my little transition came having to sit a year in the pew. Did you do the same thing? Sit a year in the pew, not receiving Jesus and learning all about him?
Yes.
And having that kind of forward-looking thing, you start to really, I don't know what your experience is, but it made it much more profound. I mean, I cried like a baby at my first Eucharist.
So did I.
Cried like a baby.
So did I. I truly did. And I was, geez, I was a grown man. I cried at my ordination. I mean, I cried like a baby at my ordination. I mean, when they call us up, you lay prostrate, and you know they sing the litany of the saints. Oh my God, I'm boohooing like a baby.
You get me choked up just thinking about it.
I really do because the reason I'm so choked up is I thought to myself, God, you are allowing me to do this.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, and that's the thing about ordination too. You go a long way through ordination asking, is this something you want or is this God wants?
Mm-hmm.
And then you get to the point where you go, God, you've chosen me to do this. You've given me this proof. Oh, my God. And I get choked up all the time. I got choked up this weekend at a wedding.
Mm.
There was a couple that—
Were you presiding or just in the audience?
I presided.
Oh, okay.
And it was just me and the couple and elector and two witnesses. It was the exact same way during COVID when people couldn't have weddings and everything. You know, I did weddings with just five people in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, God, you've given me this privilege to sit here and witness this. Oh my, what a privilege.
It is. And you know, the one thing that's really standing out, if anybody knows Deacon Frank is a man filled with joy. He really is. He finds joy from his faith. It comes across very clearly. But you know what's behind all that joy that you do so well that comes across so clearly today? Gratitude.
Well, you know, it's, and that's one thing I tell everyone. We need to live, And that's one thing I talked about as far as being assertive. You don't have to be a Bible thumper. You don't have to be a person that goes out and quotes verse and chapter. What you need to do is you need to be that person where people look at you and they say, my, you've got such peace in your life.
Yes, right.
What is it? Because that's what opens the door.
Amen.
For you to tell people, let me tell you what brings me my peace. And that's the way I try to live my life.
Right.
You know, it's, I want people to ask, what is it? What is it about you? And it's, number one, it's my faith.
Sure.
Number two, it's my family.
Mm-hmm.
But it's when you put faith and family, people will see that in you. And that's how you need to live your life.
Right. You know, back when I was working over at St. Thomas Aquinas all those years ago, now I live by this quote. I adopted it as kind of, you know, sometimes we have themes for the year. Like, I'm going to adopt this mindset. Yeah. And it was a Mother Teresa saying that says, joy is the net in which we catch souls.
I like that.
Right? It's hers. I love it. I should have that at my house somewhere. So one of my litmus tests, like, how am I doing? You know, on retreats and things like that. Is like, well, where is your joy? How is your joy?
Yeah.
You know, what is stealing your joy? You know, because usually you've got some kind of sin wrapped up in your joy being stolen. But, you know, you just really embody it really well, where it's just
You know, I'm, first of all, I'm in love with God. I mean, I am.
And he's so in love with you.
I'm truly in love with God. Mm. And I just, it's sort of like, here's another one. When you see a real good movie or you read a real good book, what do you want to do?
Go tell somebody.
You want to tell somebody.
Yeah.
And that's the way I am. That's the way I am. You know, it's like, guys, I've got this peace. And you know the good thing about it? You can have this exact same peace.
It's there for you.
It's you can have this exact same happiness.
Right. Yeah. And if you have that kind of experience where, when you're having that in love, those meditative conversations with the Lord, and you know, telling how grateful you are to him for all the amazing things he's done in your life, and you start to feel that longing in his heart for you to bring other people along with you.
Yeah.
And that's what you're talking about. It's like, look, come and share in my joy, right?
Yeah. You know, going back to the Eucharistic revival again, you know, I told the group that, you know, I've had a chance to witness First Communions with the kids. And you know, the kids are so pretty, dressed up in their white dresses, the little boys in their white suits and everything like that. And they are so excited to receive the Eucharist for the first time. And they're also so nervous receiving it. And once again, I've had a chance to give a homily at First Communions. And I tell the parents, you see how excited they are? That's how excited you should be every time.
Mm.
You know, one thing Father Uche used to say, I used to love Father Uche because Father
Uche. I still love Father Uche.
I love
God
Father
bless
Uche.
Him.
Wherever you are, Father Uche, I love you so much because, you know, the people, once again, the deacon. You know, Deacon Frank, Father Uche uses so much incense and everything. And I go, Father Uche, you know, we do have, he goes, you know, we only use it during special, you know, like he goes, every Sunday's Easter.
Mm-hmm.
He says, every Sunday is Easter. We celebrate the resurrection every
Amen.
Sunday.
Yes.
So that's, says, you need to go back and tell him that. So I go, okay, but can you just cut it down?
Maybe just two lumps and not
Maybe
three.
Maybe two lumps, not three lumps. But it's true, though. And that's why I thought about the analogy of, you know, it may be hard for people to remember their First Communion, but it's not hard for them to remember COVID. Because the first Easter of COVID.
Oh, man. I can't even talk about it.
I mean,
it's
was
so hard.
It was me for the Easter vigil, me, the priest, we had a cantor, we had a lector, and we had one. We had five, because you can only have five people in a church. I'll never forget. And I felt guilty because I
got to be there.
Got to be there.
Mm-hmm.
That really hit me pretty hard. I got to be there. I had the opportunity to receive the Eucharist. We couldn't have baptisms.
Wow.
People couldn't, we couldn't baptize people. We didn't have confirmations. So there were people who weren't able to join the church that Easter. And that wasn't too long ago.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so you're saying that that's one of the things that's really propelled you into embracing the magnitude every Sunday.
Yes.
Like again,
yes.
Like what I was saying on the onset was like, it's the opportunity to witness the greatest miracle on earth.
Yes.
Weekly, daily, if you so desired.
But to like I've made the statement, you know, people ask, do miracles still occur every day? Well, it occurs every Sunday.
Every day, right here in church.
Every day, you've got an ordinary person doing something extraordinary.
Right, right. Okay, so let's transition a little bit into, let's speak specifically to our brothers and sisters that struggle a little bit with the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. You know, what are some like practical things that you may say, the way of them to approach prayer, perhaps? To draw closer to him in the Eucharist and to that mystery?
I think, first of all, adoration, spending time in the presence of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think just sitting there looking at the Eucharist and just that's number one. Secondly, being there and actually praying, asking God to open your heart up to receive him. Because it's a lot of, you know, there's so many, you know, God has helped me so many times and just being in the presence of Christ in the Eucharist.
Yes.
I'll probably... One of the times he helped me more than anyone else was when Bonfire fell.
Mm.
Because my office was in Harrington Tower, right down the street, the College of Education. And I remember I was in my car about to drive home, and I passed by the Bonfire site. I did a U-turn. And I came here to St. Mary's, and I sat in the Adoration Chapel.
You get me choked up. That was a tough time.
Because I can't think of anything more painful than losing a kid. You send your kid to go to college, and that happens.
Mm-hmm.
And I stayed there in the Adoration Chapel and just bawled. Being there in the presence, I finally had peace. God, your will be done.
Your will be done. That's so true.
And then I went home. I had a problem with a faculty member at A&M, and I remember telling Janice that I actually hated them and that I wish they'd die.
Oh,
I mean, that's how bad it was.
Yeah,
that's how bad it
bad.
Was. Because I was accused of something that I didn't do.
Yeah.
And Janice, I mean, that's why we have wives. She said, hate's a very strong word. She says it's a strong word. You need to go spend some time with Jesus.
Yeah.
And I went to the St. Thomas Adoration Chapel. And it's amazing. You go in one way and you leave a different person.
So true.
And that's what happens when you spend time with Christ.
So true.
And once again, I truly believe What we consume, we become.
From your lips to God's ears. I'm still working on that one.
I mean, if
I do
if,
believe
if
I do
we're
believe.
Just if we're just consuming bread and wine, it's not going to change us.
Do you have a couple of special prayers that you say after you consume? That it's a private conversation with God.
It's just, you know, first of all, it's just a prayer of thanksgiving.
Yeah, yeah.
Thank you for allowing me. And then, you know, by consuming this, I may become more like Christ right. every day.
Well, I got to add in another thing that was really a good thing for me to contemplate was the idea of it being a mystery. Because when you start to really contemplate a mystery of the church, behind that is faith.
Yeah.
So you're really peering into what it means to be faithful, to yeah. believe something, even though there that maybe the physical evidence, what you see and feel yeah. is not there, which is truly, you know, Christ and the resurrection. You yeah. can't see, you can't yeah. see that or put our fingers in the wounds. Right. And so when I started really contemplating, it is one of the church's mysteries. And that did, I started like to really, oh, I want to embrace this mystery. This is a beautiful mystery. And again, on the other side of that is just a growth of faith.
Yeah. I think, you know, by constantiation, it truly, to me, it truly becomes the body and blood of Christ. And because it is the body and blood of Christ, that's why I treat it so reverently.
Right.
I think that when I consume the body and blood of Christ, I truly become more Christ-like. And it's what, and I hope that when I'm on my deathbed and I have final rites and I am given the Eucharist, it will be my bread for the journey.
That's right.
But once again, we're on this journey right now. So we continually need to be fed by the Eucharist, by the Word. So it's an important part of our life right now.
Right. Can you believe we only have 3 minutes left in this interview?
Are you serious? We've been talking that long?
Well, yeah. I guess time flies when you're having fun.
3 minutes?
Yeah.
Seems like we've only been talking for about 5 minutes.
Well, I know. It does seem that way.
Jeez.
So I would encourage our listeners as we kind of start to wrap up the show. We really pray that some of this stuff has blessed you to contemplate, maybe contemplate that mystery in adoration. And when you hear the bells ring each time at Mass, do like we tell our little children, Jesus is here now. Jesus is here. He's truly present. And if you quiet your spirit and your soul by slowing down a little bit and having that silence, you'll know it's true. You'll know it's true. And you too can have Deacon Frank's joy.
I'd like everyone to have that joy. You know, it's as the church said, it is truly a mystery.
It is a mystery.
It is truly a mystery. But you have to allow yourself to absorb that mystery, yeah. to be part of that mystery.
Right, right. And if you want to really get some of that contagious joy from Deacon Frank, you're going to have an opportunity to. So you got to plug this.
Yes, yes, yes.
He is a tour guide extraordinaire now.
We have made 8 pilgrimages to the Holy Land, but with the situation going on in the Holy Land, and I really want to make sure everyone prays for everyone in the Holy Land, especially the Christians in the Holy Land.
Amen.
Because they are truly suffering. I stay in constant communication with my friends who are in Israel and Jerusalem, and also the ones who are in Bethlehem. So pray for the Christians in Amen. The Holy Land. But since we can't go back to Israel, we're going footsteps of Paul. So we're going to go visit the 7 churches that Paul established. Mm. And that's going to be October the 11th through the 22nd. We haven't advertised it yet, but it'll be coming out later on.
Where should people look for it when it comes available?
I'll be pasting it on my Facebook page, okay. and it'll also be on the St. Thomas Aquinas website.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, my goodness, time flies when you're having fun. I love having you on the show.
Oh, geez.
Yeah.
We may have to do more than once a year.
Maybe so. Well, you know, you let me know when you have topic ideas that come up.
I'm going
to
be retiring soon.
All right. I mean, I want to go to one of your workshops. That's what I want to do.
Oh, geez.
I would love to
do
that.
Well, hopefully I'm going to be doing more workshops whenever.
Amen.
Whenever I can retire.
Yeah. I want to be a part of that. Well, Deaconess, we're starting to wrap it up. We have about a minute and a half left. If you want to, just tell us or give us your blessing before we wrap this up for, you know, closing out and trying to encouraging people to just renew their belief and dive deeper into the Eucharistic revival.
For all of you out there in Radio Land, you know, once again, just keep in mind the Holy Spirit's there with us and mm-hmm. He's there to guide us and lead us. Just open yourself up and just pray the same prayer. I'm just an empty vessel. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And trust me, it will happen. The Holy Spirit will be there to fill you up. So the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless everyone out there in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. And let us go in the peace of Christ.
Thanks be to God. We say thank you so much. Thank you to Caleb for being our producer today. And Deacon, come back. You know, let's see, this is just March, so maybe I have you back in the fall.
We'll try and figure it out. Sounds good.
Yeah, we'll see how those Aggies are doing.
Hopefully I'll be retired.
Hopefully by then. So thank you for joining us on this episode of Red Sea Roundup. And until then, go and love your neighbor.